started a series. We're on part three today called Salt and Light. And I really am so excited about this series because it's about who we are as believers, and particularly in the day that we live in this last day, in the day and time that we live in. The world needs us. We are called to be the pillars of light. We are called to be the compass of conscience. We are the ones who show what right and wrong is in the earth. And God needs us. And so there's things that we need to do and need to understand to be the salt and light and to impact the world as God needs us to. So that's what we're talking about. We're on part three. If you would, let's look at our foundation passage in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 through 16. I don't know about y'all back there, but I am on fire up here. It is burning up. And I don't know if y'all can change it or not, but I am, woo. And maybe it's just me. Are y'all hot? Okay, could be just me or could just be these lights, but Lord have mercy. Okay, thank you. Praise the Lord. Woo. All right, Matthew chapter 5. I love it in the Message Bible. Matthew chapter 5, this is Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. I love this passage because he tells us why we're here. And by why we're here, he means why we're here in the earth as believers, as disciples. Matthew chapter 5, verse beginning at verse 13 through 16. I think I feel it already. Thank you back there. It says this, "Let me tell you why you are here. You're here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth, If you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? You've lost your usefulness and will end up in the garbage." Good gracious, that's strong. Here's another way to put it. You're here to be light, bringing out the God colors in the world. God is not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this, as public as a city on a hill. If I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to put you under a bucket, do you? I'm putting you on a light stand. Now that I've put you there on a hilltop, on a light stand, shine. Keep open house. Be generous with your lives. By opening up to others, you'll prompt people to open up with God, this generous Father in heaven. So we can see here from the scriptures that God needs us. He needs us as the ambassadors of the earth. He needs us here to be the light of the world, to change the way the earth is. If we don't show the world what righteousness is, they won't know it. If you don't live an example before your children of what right and wrong is, they absolutely will know it. The whole world is going contrary to that. Then we looked at this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20. Look at this one. I love this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, Amplified Version. It says this. "We are Christ's ambassadors, God making his appeal as it were through us." Through us. "As Christ's personal representatives, we as Christ's personal representatives beg you for his sake," I can't see that, "beg you for his sake to lay hold of the divine favor now offered you and be reconciled to God." Isn't that awesome right there? So we're Christ's representatives. We're citizens of the kingdom of God, but residents here on earth. So we're the ones that show forth God's healing, his abundance, his grace, his favor, and everything else. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. It says, "Laboring together as God's fellow workers with him, then, we beg of you not to receive the grace of God in vain, that merciful kindness by which God exerts his holy influence on souls and turns them to Christ, keeping and strengthening them. Do not receive it to no purpose." So here Paul's letting us know that we've received this unmerited, unprecedented favor of God. We've got this favor with God. He says, don't receive that grace and that favor without purpose. And what is the purpose? To be co-laborers with Christ and letting others know about how good he is. That's our purpose for being here in the earth. Look over at the Great Commission. Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, Matthew chapter 28. You remember this. Jesus went to the cross. This is at the end of the gospel, the great commission. At the end of the gospels, he's lived his earthly ministry for 3.5 years, preached the gospel, went to the cross, died in the grave for 3 days, risen from the dead, walked the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. And here he is at that last day as he's about to ascend into heaven. Look what he says. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples," look at these words carefully, "of all nations." Underline that if you've got your Bible open. "Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things," not some things, "but all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." What I want you to see here is that God is really interested. He's first and foremost, he's interested in you as an individual. But God is interested in you as an individual because he's also interested in your family. He's interested in your city. He's interested in your state. He's interested in your nation. And God always saves with the intention of impacting nations, the nations. And we see this all throughout the scriptures. Turn over to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, God is looking for, after man fell, he's looking for man to be in covenant with, to be in connection with, to be in covenant with, that he can bless and use that man's life to show the world who God is. That's what God's always interested in. God is interested in using your life as a billboard for his goodness. Why? Because he's in love with mankind. He's in love with mankind. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." God is in love with the world. He's not mad at the world. He's madly in love with them. And he wants to use you and I to let the world know that he is in love with them, that he has healing, he has abundance, he has favor, he has kindness, he has eternity all through him. And that's what our role is. That's the highest level of living that you and I can live as a believer, is to be used by God with our gifts, our talents, to win and save other souls, to impact our generation. And that's why God was looking for a man. He was looking for any man that would come into agreement and covenant with him so he could impact the world through them. Look at this. This is, y'all remember this in Genesis chapter 12. This is when God comes to Abraham and makes a covenant with him. Look what he says to him. He says, "I will make you a great," what? "Nation." He's interested in one man, but he wants that man to impact as a nation. He says, "I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing." Look at the next verse. "I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you." And look at this. "And in you, Abram, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." How in the world, through one man, can all the families of the earth be blessed? Think about that. God wants to make a covenant with one man. And in fact, the Bible shows us in chapter 18 why he selected Abram. Look at this. Flip over in your Bible to Genesis 18, verse 17. You know what? I better turn to it too so I can see how much time it takes you to get there. Genesis chapter 18. Look at verse 17 through 19. It says, "And the Lord God said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing?" Right? This is his covenant man. God's telling him, "I'm not going to hide from you whatever I'm doing." That's good news for us as believers. Look what he says. "Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him." That's what being a believer is all about. It's not about religion. It's about knowing God and God knowing you. He says in verse 19, "For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they may keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." God said, "I've chosen Abraham because he's going to affect his family. His family is going to affect other people, and it's going to affect generations." He says, "And I can affect nations as a result of one man and one family living right." Do y'all get what he's saying? What the Bible is showing us here is any nation that embraces this Judeo-Christian principles, these truths of God's word, like even just simply the Ten Commandments. We're a nation that's built on the principles, Judeo-Christian principles and laws that say things like thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not murder, you can't kill, all these types of things that a nation is built on so that order can take place. Are you with me? And he says, and I want to build nations based on those truths and principles. Now watch, y'all, saint, this is the truth. Israel didn't become great because of their diversity. Diversity is good. Diversity is good, but that's not what made the nation great. What makes a nation great and what makes the United States great is not its diversity. That's a great thing, but it's not the thing that makes it great. What makes it great is it's built on these principles that are founded on the Word of God. This nation was built and founded on these principles of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, built on these principles that God told them. Built on these truths. And that's what makes a nation great. And as long as we adhere to these principles as an individual and as a nation, God promises that he will bless our nation and our land. And this is the problem today. We as a nation are getting away from these truths and these principles primarily because believers have gotten away from it. Believers now, oftentimes, most believers are more discipled by the world and the culture than the Word and Christ. They're more in tune and connected and identify with the culture of the world than the culture of the Word. Many believers more identify with their race than grace. And I'm telling you, this is a major, major danger. And this is why we've got to talk about it, because we as the church are the salt of the earth. Take a look what the Bible says about this, about nations. Because today I'm talking to you on this topic. I've been holding back because I'm afraid to say it almost. I want to talk to you on this topic. Does God have a place in government? Yes, he does. Yes, he does. And just like we found out last week with Satan, that Satan is interested in destroying nations of people through government. And I went through over a litany of scriptures to show that, how he captured the children of Israel and enslaved them, how he used the government and legality and the law. Watch last week's message. I'm not going to recap any of that because I got so much to talk about today. But look over in your Bible. Let me show you this, that God is interested in nations. He wants us to impact our nation so he can bless our nation. Look at this. Look over at Psalms chapter 9. Oh my God, I'm ready to show you all these verses right here. Psalms chapter 9, I'm going to read verse 15 through 20. Y'all got your Bible? Stop playing. I hope you got your Bible and maybe even some lunch. Good gracious, I'm getting hungry too. Psalms chapter 9, let me turn there in my Bible. Might as well turn. Psalms chapter 9, verse 15 through 20. Listen to this. And I got to say this because many believers don't understand our role as individuals, our role with our government, our role in the society, our role in being the salt and light of the world. It's an active role. It's not meant to just stay in the four walls of the church. God never saved Abraham for him and his family. God didn't make a covenant with him just for him and his family. It was to impact the nation. And God didn't save you and me just for the four walls of the church so that we can be healed, we can be happy. Now listen, let me tell you, whatever happens in the world, if you're a believer and you're on this word, you're going to prosper. You're going to prosper and you're going to be in good shape, or you're going to die for your beliefs. Come on, somebody. If this nation turns completely around, if believers don't stand up for what's right and take the right position and our nation goes the way of many other nations and forgets about God, I'm going to read it to you here in the Bible. If that happens, you as a believer may have to give up your life for Christianity, or you follow what I'm saying? It can get that bad. It can get that bad according to the scriptures. But let's read. Look over in Psalms chapter 9, verse 15 through 20. Let me see. I got it right here. Psalms 9, 15 through 20. Ooh, there isn't a verse 20. So I must have put something wrong there. Is it Proverbs? Oh, I'm in Proverbs. No wonder. 9. Praise the Lord. Helps when you turn to the right book. All right. Psalms chapter 9, verse 15. Here it is. The nations have sunk down in the pit which they made. Hear that just for a second. the nations have sunk down in the pit which they have made. Nations, oh, we're going to read it. Our nation is changing because of the pits we've set for our own selves. Are you with me? Let's read on. In the net which they hid, their own foot is caught. The Bible's talking about nations. Verse 16. The Lord is known by the judgment he executes. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. Meditation, he says. Verse 17. The wicked shall be turned into hell. And all the nations that forget God. Did you hear that? The wicked shall be turned into hell. And all the nations that forget God. Friend, saint of God, it is not just a casual thing. It is not something that we can just sit here in the four walls of our churches, sit in our pews and at our pulpit and keep these things a secret. Because if we don't stand up for what's right, our nation will go to hell and many will go to hell with it. And even though you're on your way to heaven, I'm telling you, our whole nation can be destroyed. And that's what we're facing today. Look at that. Let me read on. Verse 18. For the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. Look at verse 19. Arise, O Lord, do not let man prevail. Don't let man prevail. Watch this. Let the nations be judged in your sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. Do you hear what he's saying right here? What David is writing by under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's saying this, that if we don't realize that we as a nation are men and women that need God, we'll make decisions on our own, and left to ourselves without God, we'll make laws that violate the laws of God. When government was meant, and I'm going to teach that. I'm not even going to say that yet. I want to show you what the purpose of government is and that God has instituted government. Turn over in your Bible to Psalms chapter 11, verse 3. Psalms chapter 11, verse 3. Why this is so important for us as believers to be salt and light of the world is because when the world starts making decisions, or if we allow unrighteous to make decisions about spiritual matters, the Bible says the foundations of godliness end up being destroyed. And there's nothing we can do then. Look, here it is right here in Psalms chapter 11 and verse 3. If the foundations are destroyed, foundations of what, Pastor Lee? Foundations of Judeo-Christian principles, foundations of marriage, foundations of family, foundations of not committing murder, just the Ten Commandments. Basic things like the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments has gotten, remember, I remember growing up in elementary school that we used to open up every day at school. We'd open up with a prayer. They'd say a prayer in elementary, and this was a public school. Remember, I never went to a Christian school. Went to a public school where they would open school with a prayer and then say the Pledge of Allegiance. Every student. Then I remember when we weren't allowed to say it anymore. We weren't allowed to have prayer. Are y'all listening to me? Our nation has gotten away from the Judeo-Christian principles that our nation was established on. And the Bible says here, if those foundations are destroyed, the foundations of marriage, foundations of life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness, if those foundations are destroyed, it says, what can the righteous do? There's nothing the righteous can do. We would go down with the entire nation. Turn over in your Bible to Psalms chapter 33. Psalms 33. Look at verse 10 through 12. Does God have a place in our government? Absolutely. Look over at Psalms 33, verse 10. Man, this is so powerful, way even before then. How's my time? Yeah. Back up if you can, and maybe they can't do it on the screens, but look up to verse 4. Yeah. Back all the way up to verse 4. I don't know if you can do that back there, Brooke. But if you can't, no worries. I'm going to go ahead and read it. Verse 4, and I'm going to read all the way through. Listen to this. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth. Thank you back there. I'm making some noise up here. Make some noise if you're sitting there watching on your computer. That's my baby back there getting the words right for me. Thank you. And all his work is done in truth. Did y'all see that? For the word of the Lord is right. Let me talk about that verse for a second. The word of the Lord is the absolute, is truth, and what truth is the absolute standard whereby all reality is measured. The way God says it is right. If God says that marriage is between one man and one woman, that's what's right, and that truth will make you free. But if that foundation is destroyed, the Bible says, what can the righteous do? Y'all get what I'm saying? Let's read on to the next one. Go on. For he loves righteousness and justice, and the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Verse 6, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. Verse 7, he gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Verse 8, let all the earth fear the Lord, and let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he has spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Look at verse 10. This is where I'm trying to go. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the people of no effect. You get what he's saying right there? He's saying God is true. What he says is right. And if the nation plans contrary to him, in other words, in a government like ours, in a democratic republic where we vote in government, we vote in leaders, we vote in laws, we vote on those things. If we vote and put systems in that are contrary to God's word, his truth, listen to what he says. The Lord brings to counsel the council of the nations to nothing. He says, I'll bring that to nothing. He makes the plans of the people of no effect. Verse 11, the counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. I've heard people say, well, yeah, the word of God, Judeo-Christian principles were good for that time, but not for now. God says, no, this will be forever. This is the way. Marriage is between one man and one woman forever. The times don't change these truths and principles of God. Are you with me? Life begins at conception forever. That doesn't change just because we're in 2020 now. Come on, somebody. And just because somebody makes it law doesn't make it right or righteous. The fact that man makes laws that are contrary to God's laws don't mean it's right. Come on, somebody. Look at verse 12. This is the verse I want you to see right here. Mark this in your Bible. Verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. You know, I watched a video. A president we recently had, President Obama, we love him. Love him and his family. Love him. Love him as a person. You get what I'm saying? Hate his policy. He stood up at his inauguration speech and said, we are no longer just a Christian nation. And the day that we no longer base our nation on these Judeo-Christian principles is the day that we've turned from God. We've got to build our nation on these principles. Are y'all listening to me in this place? Turn in your Bible to Proverbs chapter 14. And I get it. I get what he's saying. Yes, we are a nation that welcomes every person. Every person can come in here. Anybody from any nation, come in legally. Come on, somebody. Come in legally. You should be able to come in, do what you want to do. But our nation is going to be built on Judeo-Christian principles. That's what our nation is founded on, the laws of God. And the day we begin to throw out these truths are the day the foundations of this nation begin to crumble. And we cannot get on that path, and we of the righteous must stand up. Let me read some more passages to you so you believe what I'm saying. Look over at Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 34. Ooh, look at this. Righteousness exalts a nation. What exalts a nation? Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. The Bible says that a nation is exalted and built by righteousness, and that's why our nation has been strong. Are y'all listening to me? Turn over to this one. I love this one. I need this one I love this in the Passion Translation. The TPT is the Passion Translation. Look over at Proverbs chapter 30, and you can mark in your Bible. It looks good there too, but in the Passion Translation, this is what it says. This is the day we live in right now. There is a generation rising that curses their fathers and speaks evil of their mothers. Amen to that. You can see that. There is a generation rising that considers themselves to be pure in their own eyes, yet they are morally filthy, unwashed, and unclean. Amen. The further we get away from the word, that becomes more and more true. There is a generation that is so filled with pride that they think they are superior and look down on others. You might as well just say amen to that one too. Look at verse 14. There is a generation rising that uses their words like swords to cut and slash those who are different. Ooh, they would devour the poor and the needy and the afflicted from off the face of the earth. Come on, somebody. This is the day that we live in right here, and the Bible says we've got to build our nation on these Judeo-Christian principles. That has to be the foundation for our nation to thrive. So let's look at this. Let's dig in a little bit deeper in my last half an hour here. Does God have a place in government? I think so. From the scriptures, we see that he absolutely does. From Genesis, you see it with the children of Israel, all the way through the book of Exodus, through all the like Nehemiah, the building of the wall, the rebuilding of the wall. There's a king, King Cyrus, who worked with the prophet. The government and God went hand in hand. So we have to understand that dynamic from the scriptures. Amen. Look over at Matthew chapter 22, verse 15 through 21. Let's see what Jesus says about this. Because oftentimes I get pushback when I talk about us as believers being involved in our government and being involved in voting. I know many Christians, and I'm going to speak about that in this series. Many Christians are like to the point, you know what? I don't even want to vote. I can't stand Trump. I can't stand Biden. I don't like none of them. But so I'm going to teach a message called the best of three bads, three bad scenarios. And really it could be four. And I'll talk to you about that, what the Bible says we should do in these kind of scenarios. Amen. Amen. And I'll give you instruction from the Word of God. That's where we got to live. We got to live in this Word. Amen. Look over at Matthew chapter 22, verse 15. Let me turn there too. Matthew chapter 22. This is Jesus talking. And this passage right here, we'll just start reading it in verse 15. Look at this. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk. You know what? I think I have Amplified. Yeah, let's use Amplified. It's really good in the Amplified. Then the Pharisees went and consulted and plotted together how they might entangle Jesus in his talk. They didn't have any good intentions here. They were trying to twist up his words and accuse him. Watch this. Verse 16. And they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are sincere and what you profess to be, and that you teach the way of God truthfully, regardless of consequences and being afraid of no man. For you are impartial and do not regard either the person or the position of anyone." I like that they recognize that. Jesus, I long to be like that one day. Look, I could care less who you are. Here's what the truth is, and this is what it is. Amen. This is how Jesus, well, I'm not there yet. But watch Jesus. In verse 17, they said, "Tell us then what you think about this. Is it lawful to pay tribute levied on individuals and to be paid yearly to Caesar or not?" What they were essentially saying is it right to pay taxes or not? Verse 18, but Jesus, aware of their malicious plot, asked, "Why do you put me to the test and try to entrap me, you pretenders, hypocrites?" Man, Jesus didn't pull any punches. Look at verse 19. I love this line right here. Look at your Bible. Well, look at the Amplified. It says, "Show me the money." I think that's where they got that line from, that movie, you know, that young actor boy was in. "Show me the money." He didn't mean it like that. He said, "Show me a coin," which is what he's saying. "Used for the tribute," and they brought him a denarius. Some translations say a penny. They brought him a coin. Verse 20, and Jesus said to them, "Whose likeness and title are these?" Verse 21, they said, "Caesar's." Listen to this. This is such wisdom. Then he said to them, "Pay therefore to Caesar the things that are due to Caesar, and pay to God the things that are due to God." If you read on to verse 22, it says it shut them up and they just left. This is awesome wisdom here, because we get insight about the role of government and the role of godliness. He says, pay to Caesar what's due to Caesar, but pay to God what's due to God. And this is great wisdom here, because here's where government has a problem. We're going to look at this. Turn in your Bible to Mark chapter 8 and verse 15. Where the problem begins is where government begins to overstep their boundaries and be God, and problems also occur when the church doesn't do what they're supposed to do. When we as the believers don't fill out our rightful position, walk out our rightful position as believers, as salt of the earth, and when the government begins to overstep. If the church doesn't stand up and do what we're supposed to do, be who we are, the government will overstep their boundaries and start telling us what's right and what's wrong. And they don't have the right to define what God only has the right to define. But they will if we sit back and look and sit quietly. Amen. Look over in Mark chapter 8 and verse 15. I started talking about this last week, and I want to expound on this, because Jesus talked about these four leavens. Leaven is simply, it means corruption. It means to contaminate. Are you with me? And we see this with the children of Israel. God told them to get unleavened bread. And leaven, not necessarily poison, but what it means is it changes the whole lump. A little leaven changes the whole lump. And Jesus said, beware. In the scriptures, there's four different types of leaven. And here in Mark chapter 8 and verse 15, Jesus shows us of these first two. Mark chapter 8 and verse 15. Let me look over there so I can read it straight out of my Bible. You turn there too. Mark chapter 8 and verse 15. Jesus leveraged this moment. He had just fed the multitude, 5,000 men with the five loaves and two fish, and the disciples were asking about the bread. They'd forgotten to take up some bread, and Jesus used that as an opportunity to teach them something about government and about godliness. Watch this. Verse 15, he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. In this one passage, Jesus says, beware of the leaven or the contamination of Pharisees. That's religion. Beware of the contamination or the corruption that can be in religion. And beware of the contamination or the corruption that can be in Herod. Herod represents the government. He was the Pharaoh or king. You get what I mean? So he said, beware of these two leavens. Well, we can find out what the leaven of Pharisee, the leaven of the church, was hypocrisy. We see that in Luke chapter 12 and verse 1. Turn there real quickly so you can see it or mark it in your Bible. Yeah, in Luke chapter 12. In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, so it's a load of people, he, Jesus, began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Now, let me explain what that is, because if the church isn't the church and we get corrupted and don't take our rightful position in the earth and in our nation, in our cities, in our local government, if we become corrupt, and he said this corruption is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy simply means, the word in the Greek means an actor. An actor. Hypocrisy. That means you act one way, just like an actor. An actor acts a certain way, like a character, without the intention of ever being that character. They're just play acting. Once they get their check and finish off the set, they're done. They go back to who they regularly were. So he's saying, we've got to beware of hypocrisy in church, in the pews. What he's talking about there is where today, and I went over this last week, where Satan has come into the church as apostles of light. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that even the devil comes off, he presents himself as an angel of light. Well, of course his ministers are able to fool and fake. There's people that are fakes, right? And so that's how the devil is able to hijack terms that God has exclusively used for truths and principles in the Word of God, like love. We know that God is love, according to 1 John chapter 4. God is love. Everything that God does is based in love. He works out of love. But isn't it interesting how today in society that term has been hijacked? Hashtag love wins. And what that term means in the world today is embrace, tolerate, all types of evil under the guise of love. Are y'all with me? So the LGBT community can take that and say, oh, you don't love me because you won't let me marry who I want to marry and all that sort of thing. And God says, no, that's not what love is. Well, do you get it? The devil wants to hijack those terms under the guise of religion. And the Bible says that's hypocrisy. That's evil. And so there's many people in Congress in Washington, D.C., on the Hill there, that'll say, oh, we're supposed to embrace all these things because we love. We're Christians. We love everybody. And what anybody wants to do, we were supposed to just embrace them and tolerate that under the guise of love. That is hypocrisy and deception at its highest. Are y'all with me? And that's what Jesus said. You've got to beware of that. Don't be duped. The only way you won't be duped in today's society, because that leaven of the Pharisees sounds good. Yeah, it sounds like you should love everybody. We should love everybody, but we love the cancer patient, but not the cancer in them. We love the sinner, but not the sin. We will embrace the sinner, but not the sin that the sinner wants to bring with him. We will not change the policies of the word, the truth of the word, based on what somebody in law says is right. Just because it's law doesn't make it right or righteous. Come on, somebody. Somebody should put that on the screen. Amen. So are y'all with me? Look over in your Bible. Look over. So the leaven of the Pharisees is hypocrisy. The leaven of Herod. Now, this is very interesting. This is political correctness. In government, these politics of inclusion and of acceptance, of tolerance, the Bible, what government calls it is political correctness. Really, what political correctness in the government is silencing the truth. It's shutting up the truth. You can't say the truth without someone accusing you of being a homophobe or a hate crime. If you say, no, you little boy, you're actually a little boy because your blood, you have a Y chromosome and you have male genitals, you're a little boy. But I feel like a little girl. No, political correctness says you can't correct them. Biblical correctness, though, says you must correct them or they will be deceived and live a jacked up life. But unfortunately, many believers are allowing what's made law, they're more politically correct than biblically correct. Are y'all listening to what I'm saying? We as believers must be biblically correct and not politically correct. Political correctness silences the truth. Now, there's a way to speak the truth in love and in patience, but political correctness will always try to silence the truth. Shut the truth up. Shut the truth up. You're breaking the law. You know what I mean? They'll try to enforce, and I'm going to show you today. I don't know if I'll get to it today. I'm almost out of time already. But political correctness will try to get you to accept what God classified. Biblically, correctness says is an abomination. But for you, under political correctness, to say, oh, that's all right, let's tolerate, not only just tolerate, let's embrace and accept and make that new policy now. Make that policy or law. This is exactly what God is describing in the scriptures. It's exactly what he's describing, how morals in a nation have become flipped and man's law becomes higher than God's law. That's called political correctness. And Jesus said, beware of that. Herod will try to put in laws, or the government will try to instill laws that are politically correct, which will silence biblical correctness. And while we at the church sit here and just speak in tongues, jump and shout, and have fun together at church, no, this must be taken outside of the four walls of the church and lived. First of all, we as the church has to know the difference between right and wrong. And the only way we'll know that if preachers will be bold enough, pastors will be bold enough to say, no, that's not right. We cannot accept that. And we accept you, but you got to know we will not accept that behavior. It is unacceptable according to Scripture. What you need is not compassion. What you need is correction. What you need is loving correction. Come on, somebody. It's quiet in this Presbyterian church. Oh, yeah, nobody's in here. Look over in your Bible at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 6 through 8. This third leaven that is spoken of in the Bible is this leaven of sexual perversion. Oh, my God, do we see this today? And, of course, here it is in 1 Corinthians. Paul was dealing with it at the church of Corinth, the early church at Corinth. Paul was dealing with this. Look at this. Oh my God, I should have read the earlier verses. Let me turn over there because you got to see this. How's my time? Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm just going to take a look here, B, and see if it's anything that I can read without going real long here. 1 Corinthians. Yes, I'm going to start at verse 1. Look at verse 1. Verse 1. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you. Paul here talking to the church of Corinth. He says, and such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles. He said, there's some foolishness going on in the church that ain't even going on out in the world. Look at this. He says, that a man has his father's wife. That's even hard to fathom. A man has his father's wife. All right? Okay, don't even make me explain that. And look what he says in verse 2. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he has done this deed might be taken away from among you. Verse 3. For I indeed, as absent in the body but present in spirit, have already judged as though I were present him who has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, look at verse 5, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Good God, Jesus, have you ever heard that? That's in the New Testament. Stop playing. Paul said, put this person out of your church, get him out. Satan's going to destroy him. He's going to die living in this foolishness. Come on, that ought to be lessons for us. He said this sexual immorality is going to kill him. However, he's really saved. And what's the problem? The problem is that the church didn't correct him. The church didn't correct their children. The saints of God didn't tell people the difference between right or wrong. And it's going to kill them. It's going to ruin their lives. Come on, somebody. We've got to love people enough to tell them the truth in love. You got to tell your kids, don't play out in the street or you could get hit by a car. You got to tell your kids, sexual immorality will ruin your life. Don't do it. You got to tell your kids, homosexuality and lesbianism is wrong. And I don't care what your friends think about it or what the school says about it. I don't care what the school, if the school is handing out condoms and says this is safe sex, God says that is unsafe sex. Safe sex is safe within the context of marriage. We must be bold enough to say that. And he calls it here leaven, this leaven of sexual immorality. Why would he even call that leaven? He's calling it leaven because once it gets started, it's not going to stop. It's going to spread unless you correct it. And that's what Paul is saying here. Look at verse 6. Good God. He said, your glorying is not good. Glorying? What do you mean? They were glorying like this. Well, let's just love them. Yeah, yeah. We know that T-Bone over there is sleeping with his stepmama. And you know, his daddy, Rufus, is over there. And you know, he all confused and everything. But we just got to love them. Everybody just love them. Let's embrace them. Paul said, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? If you let this foolishness go in your church and you're going on with praise and worship just like normal, that it's going to spread. Verse 7, therefore purge out the old leaven. Get rid of him that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Do y'all hear this? Do y'all see this? We've accepted homosexuality in the church. We've accepted all kinds of living together and all kinds of stuff that goes on in the church, just like the world, because the church is more discipled by the world, by the culture and the world, than Christ and the Word. We as preachers and pastors must be bold, and we as the people of God must live by the Word of God. Amen. Look over in your Bible at Matthew chapter 13. Good gracious, how's my time? Matthew chapter 13, verse 33. Matthew chapter 13, verse 33. This last leaven that Jesus talks about here in Matthew chapter 13. Here, I can turn there. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 33. Look at this one. This is awesome. This is the leaven we want to be. Matthew 13 and verse 33. Jesus says this. Oh, yeah. Another parable he spoke to them. So he spoke this in a parable. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened. I don't quite understand all the 3 measures and all that stuff. I know that God always operates in 3. God always operates in three, so I don't know, but I don't understand that. I'll have to study that out some more. But I do see this. I know that leaven contaminates. And what God is saying here is that the kingdom of God is supposed to contaminate the earth. We, as the church, are supposed to contaminate the world. We're supposed to be the light and salt of the earth. We're supposed to impact the laws. We're supposed to impact. We are the compass of righteousness. We are the ones to show how it's done right. In love, y'all. It's not about pointing fingers and being mean. It's not. Of course, the world will twist it that way. They will make us seem like hate mongers and all this kind of stuff. But that isn't it. Jesus went around with love, but he didn't tolerate the foolishness and accept it as being right. Jesus accepted prostitutes. He accepted all kinds of people and loved them. But he'd always say, go and sin no more. That's going to destroy your life. Don't do that. He let them know what right and wrong was. Come on, somebody say amen. All right. I'm getting to my good stuff here, and I'm just hitting it, and it's time to close. Look over at John chapter 18 and verse 33 through 36. Here, I want to show you this principle. We're not going to get to everything I wanted to get to today, but we're going to get to the government stuff here. Watch this. What did I say? John chapter 18. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John chapter 18, verse 33 through 36. This is Jesus on trial before Pontius Pilate. Look at this, verse 33. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Oh, what a great question. Jesus answered in verse 34, answered him, are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me? Stop right here and listen to this and think on this just for a second. Jesus asked this man, Pontius Pilate, did you come up with that, or are you saying that because someone told you about that concerning me? And I really believe Jesus was saying, if you think I'm the king of kings because you believe it in your heart, you're going to see me in glory. But if you've heard this just because somebody else told you that, that ain't going to do it for you. You got to believe in me by yourself. Now, this is a great revelation to understand and that isn't the main part of the text, but I can't pass by this without seeing this. Us as believers, we don't become believers because our parents were believers. You've got to know Jesus for yourself. And just because you're raised up in this church or raised up in any other church, that does not make you a born-again believer. What makes you a born-again believer is not because somebody else is living this life. It's because you know Jesus for your own self. And that's what Jesus was asking him. He's saying, do you know this for yourself, or does somebody tell you this? Is this something that you just heard somebody else saying? All right, look at his answer. Pilate, verse 35, answered, I'm a Jew. Your own nation and your chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? Let me back up about that verse 14. One other thing. Many believers are just like you aren't born. You aren't a born-again believer because your parents are born again. And your true Christianity has to be a personal relationship. Don't let politics, your politics, the way you vote, the way you believe, be just because your parents were born that way. Your parents did it a certain way. That's my point that I really want to make here. Many people vote the way they vote, do what they've done, voted because their parents voted a certain way. I used to vote a certain way because my parents told me. I asked them when I was young and almost at the age of voting, I asked them, why do y'all vote a certain way? How do you know who to vote for? And they said, and they told me, one political party believes for this way and one political party believes this way, and this is what we've done and this is what we've always done this way. And guess what I did? Good enough for dad and them, good enough for me. And I never found out for myself. And just like as a Christian, just because my mom and daddy believe a certain way, guess what? I got to find out for myself and know what the truth is, and the truth will make me free. Just because my mom and daddy believe a certain way doesn't mean I'm going to believe that way or get the benefits or the way they believe. Are y'all listening to me? We need to know for ourselves. Don't just vote a certain way because historically you've been told that's what we're supposed to do. One political guy ran for president, got on an interview last week and said, you supposed to vote for me or you ain't black. That's wrong. Don't let because your skin color is some way not let you do the research and find out yourself What did they believe? And that's what I want to show you in this passage. Not what somebody else says they believe, but what they say they believe. I'm going to read it to you right out of their own doctrines, out of their own documents. Come on, somebody. Look at verse 36. Pontius said in verse 35, he said, your people delivered you to me. That's why you're here. Your people delivered you. Look what Jesus' answer was in verse 36. Jesus answered, watch this. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight. If you got your Bible open, circle fight right there. He said, if my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I would not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Is that the last verse? Yes. I want you to see this. Jesus came here to earth to bring the kingdom of God and to die here on the earth. But he said, listen, had that not been the case, had I been here and my kingdom's established here, he said, my servants, my people wouldn't allow you to do this. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying? What he's saying is that the people of the kingdom should fight for their kingdom and for their government, for their rights. We need to fight. If Jesus said, my people, my servants would fight, we need to stand up for the kingdom of God and fight. Come on, are y'all listening to me in this place? And we need to take a stand. The Bible says the kingdom of God suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. I'm not talking about overthrowing the government or anything like that, but I am talking about standing up for what is right, making our vote count according to the scriptures, not according to what your skin color is or what your mom and them told you to do, but what God says. If you're in the kingdom of God, there's a way to know what's right and what's wrong and see what lines up with the kingdom of God so that we as a nation stand for what's right. Are y'all listening to me in this place? Here, my time's almost up, so I'm going to turn to this passage right here. Turn to Romans chapter 13, and I'll read verse 1 through 7. And I'm probably going to have to, I may be able to read that last part and finish that, but not get to the other stuff. Turn over to Romans chapter 13. Romans 13. We have here the purpose of government, right here in the scriptures. Does God have a place in government? God is the one who invented government. He's the one who put it in place, but he says what it's for. Here it is, Romans chapter 13, verse 1 through 7. I'm going to read it. It goes, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. What is God saying here? What God is saying is, no, I am the creator of, I put government in place for a reason. Now, that doesn't mean that every government is godly. That means that the system of government originally came from God. And we're going to see that in Exodus, all right? Therefore, and that doesn't mean that every person who is an official or a king is of God, but it does mean that systems, the right type of government, and we'll see that, he explains it to us in the scriptures, that it is godly, all right? Therefore, whoever, verse 2, therefore, whoever resists the authority, resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Therein lies the purpose of government. The purpose of government and rulers is to be a terror to evil. Like what went on right over there in Minneapolis, government and government officials should be the one that bring terror on the people that did that George Floyd. Government should do that. Unfortunately, government was the one that was inflicting the pain. Do y'all see the problem with that? Corruption in those officials. Amen. Amen. Are y'all with me? Now look, he says, for the rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be afraid of the authority? Do you want to be afraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. He said government officials are to enforce good and punish evil. He said if you don't want to have a problem with the government, do what's right. That's the purpose of it. Look at verse 4. For he is God's minister to you for good. So government is supposed to implement and execute what's right. It's to make sure that nobody can come and kidnap and rape your kids or your wife, come over and rob your property, hijack your stuff, take your car, carjack your stuff, take your property. If somebody comes over in your neighborhood and wants to take over your house, the government will back you if you shoot them and protect them. That's what the government's supposed to do. Come on, somebody. The government isn't supposed to be the people that are coming and taking your property or putting their knee on your neck and killing you. That's not what it is. Amen. For he is a minister to you for good, but if you do evil, be afraid. If you break the law, you should be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. In other words, he's got a gun on his side to inflict pain on you and suffering if you break the law. That's the purpose of government. We need it. For he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. That's the purpose of government, and we need it. Why? Because there's evil people. Unfortunately, today we got some evil government too. Verse 5, therefore you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. Do you get it? Even if you don't do wrong, you should be thinking, if I do wrong, this is what's going to come, and that will prevent me from doing wrong. You'll see the purpose right there. Verse 6, for because of this, you also pay taxes. Taxes are supposed to be not to run and make decisions for every human being into that government. They're just to pay for it, to make sure that laws are kept. For they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, custom to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. The Bible lets us know clearly. Here, turn to this passage. I'll explain this next week, but turn to my last passage, Exodus chapter 18. Exodus chapter 18, the Bible shows us through Moses how government's supposed to work. Look at this, Exodus chapter 18, verse 24. So Moses heeded the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he said. Remember, Jethro told him, Moses, you're trying to do too much. You got to put people in place to govern over the people. And verse 25, and Moses chose able men out of all Israel. He made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, rulers of tens. Verse 26, so they judged the people at all times. The hard cases they brought to Moses, but they judged every small case themselves. Do y'all see what government it is? Let me just explain it and we're closing. Tens are local government. That's the sheriffs. That's the police chief. That's city council. In local government, we need to play a role in that so we don't have police on forces that are evil. There's always going to be evil people in every area. There's bad lawyers, good lawyers. Bad police, good police. And most are good. You know that. There's bad teachers and good teachers. There's bad city council and good city council. There's bad pastors and good pastors. Amen. Everything, somebody on your job is doing something crazy and stealing and sleeping with people they shouldn't. It happens everywhere. Are y'all with me? But local government is so we have a say in that. If you got a corrupt police chief, chances are you're going to have a corrupt police force. So we have a say in that. We've got to take action at a local level. 50s. The 50s are regional government. This is over districts. You know, here in North Carolina, we have different counties and different districts and that sort of thing. That's a higher level than the local level. Then the hundreds are the state government. That's your governor, your senators, your representatives, right? At a state level. And of course, they need to come up from the local level and work their way up so there's accountability and record. Then, of course, the thousands. That's the federal government. The federal government, that's of course, you know, in our federal government here is three branches. That lets you know it's godly right there. God always does things in threes. The executive branch, which is the president and his cabinet. Then, of course, there's the judicial branch, which is the nine Supreme Court justices that must be approved, right? They're appointed by the president. And then, of course, the legislative branch, which is the Senate, and each state, all 50 states, gets two Senate representatives, senators, right, that go to and represent us. They're to represent our state. Then, of course, we get the House of Representatives. That's the lower house. The Senate is the higher house, and you got the lower house, which is comprised of 435 votes. So there's a total of 535 votes in Congress. You get it? But each branch is to balance the other out. The executive branch, which is the president and the cabinet, can't make decisions in and of themselves, except for a few decisions, without the approval of the Senate and the House and a majority vote. So there's a balance there. Laws don't get passed. You know, the Supreme Court has to approve certain laws. There's a balance and a check and a balance between these three things. Look, I just want to present that to you. Next week, we're going to look a little bit deeper as our role in this whole government. And again, I apologize for not sharing these truths. And this is a thing that we're going to have to sit down and look at in the Bible and make sure we understand our role as the salt and light of the earth. Let me pray. Father, thank you so much for the people of God. I thank you that we're taking the time, that my friends, my family, my Destiny family, and those around the globe today are connecting with us so we understand our role as salt and light, that we understand that we can't just live like the under the dictates of the world, under the dictates of the world's laws. The world's laws, just because they make it law, doesn't make it right or righteous or in right standing with God in your sight. And Lord, give us the wisdom to navigate through this, to know what your word says, and to stand with you and the word. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Friend, if you're watching today and you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, I assure you, God's not mad at you. He's madly in love with you. If you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, say this simple prayer with me. Say this: Father, in the name of Jesus, I believe that Jesus died and rose again from the dead just for me. You're my Lord, my Savior, you're my provider, you're my everything. Friend, if you said that simple prayer, we believe you got born again, forever forgiven, forever saved. Let us know right there on the feed that you've gotten born again. We want to know that you're saved, and we want to contact you. You can call our church office at 336-235-0880 and let us know. We want to pray with you, and I want to connect with you tomorrow morning at 7 a.m. on Prayer and Proverb. I love you. God bless you. Have a great day today. Peace.